Ezekiel. It's an interesting book that we'll begin. Interesting in the fact that right away in chapter 1, he has a vision, and well, it's not a vision. I mean, he just plain sees the Lord, or you'll see what I mean. He doesn't see God himself, but he sees God himself. Ezekiel is a priest. He's the son of, I love this, his dad's name, Buzi. That's how you pronounce it, sorry. Fit right in our culture, wouldn't he? Ezekiel was a contemporary of Jeremiah and of Daniel. Ezekiel and Daniel were taken captive, and Daniel, who ended up in the city of Babylon, ended up being the, I don't know, let's call him the prime minister, right, working directly under the king, second in command. Now, Ezekiel was not in the city of Babylon. He was northeast of the city of Babylon, where many of the Jews were kept, and they worked as of course, slaves. And you'll find out, he'll talk about that soon. Ezekiel, the word means God will strengthen. Ezekiel. There are three that are like this, but Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Zechariah, they were all prophets as well as priests. That would be Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Zechariah. And Ezekiel himself begins his ministry, prophecies, in about 593 B.C., almost 600 years before Jesus was born, Ezekiel began his ministry of prophecy. He's a priest, but he begins his ministry of prophecy. And he continues until about 571 B.C., 593 to 571. Remember, when you're before zero, when you're before Christ, the numbers go down, they don't go up. Once we've started at zero, we've been counting up. So it throws people off. 593 B.C. is when he began, and he finished his ministry around 571 B.C. So basically he ministered for about 22 years in captivity in the nation or within the nation of Babylon. And he was about 30 years old when he began his ministry as a prophet. This book, as I just mentioned, I'm just giving you a brief history or a brief, I don't know, introduction. It's not really history, although it's history. This book was written during the Babylonian captivity. And Ezekiel lived with a group of people, of Jews, in the city called Tel Aviv. Now, there was no such city in Israel called Tel Aviv. There is today, but there was no such city at that time. The city was not located in Jerusalem, but on the other hand, it was located just northeast of the city of Babylon, miles and miles away. So Daniel and Ezekiel probably knew one another. Although Daniel was free to travel, Ezekiel was not. Remember, he was just a regular old everyday captive. But the city of Tel Aviv is located near Kibar, or the Kibar River, which is a tributary, I don't even want to say that, a channel, an offshoot of the Euphrates River. It comes off and goes just north of the city and just goes toward the east. And that's where the city was, of Tel Aviv. That's where Ezekiel spent his remaining years in captivity. It's a branch of water, really, that flowed from the Euphrates, just above the city, flowing east. Now, some of Ezekiel's messages were written before the final collapse of the city of Jerusalem. So don't be confused. We've seen the city of Jerusalem completely gone because we've read through Jeremiah. But when Ezekiel was writing some of these, he and Daniel and Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, many of the Jewish people were taken captive before Israel was destroyed, all of Israel, and before Jerusalem itself was completely destroyed. So Ezekiel's been in the land quite a while, so has Daniel. And Jeremiah is now at this time basically down in Egypt. As you recall what happened to Jeremiah, he got taken to Egypt against his will. Do you remember that? And then he was stoned to death for continuing to preach the message of God down there in Egypt. He was killed by his own people. Well, so Ezekiel's messages, some of them are before the final collapse of the city. And the rest of the messages then are written after the fact and basically promising restoration, not to just Jerusalem, but to the entire nation of Israel. Just as Jeremiah had prophesied, Ezekiel will also prophesy restoration and rebuilding of everything. And trivia, we can say, I hate to use that word when it comes to scripture, but just as a side note, if you want, there are only three prophets throughout scripture here who spoke when they were actually, and prophesied when they were actually out of the land of Israel. Three of them, and that they were Ezekiel, Daniel, and of course you know, the Apostle John. There on the island of Patmos, and wrote down that prophecy. Just those three. The others were in the land. Just as with Jeremiah, people would not listen to Ezekiel's words. Could have knocked you over with a feather, right? Just as they treated Jeremiah, so they treated Ezekiel. Even when they were in captivity, they still wouldn't listen to this man of God. And so Ezekiel does what Jeremiah also did. Ezekiel doesn't speak in parables. He just resorts to acting them out. So street drama and street witnessing and skits were very common to Jeremiah. You remember Jeremiah? He had to go down to the potter's house, and you remember all that. He had to buy the property. He just acted out some of the promises of God so people could see them. Ezekiel's going to do that. Some of his are kind of cool. When he goes into his house, locks himself in, remember that? Well, you'll get to see it. And he starts to dig in his own house, digs a tunnel down under the ground and to the middle of the street, and comes up in the middle of the street. And people do listen to him then because he popped up in the middle of the street thinking, what is he doing? And so a crowd drew, and then there he was preaching to them, you know, whatever it takes. I know some of you hate drama, but you're going to watch. Ezekiel's going to do quite a few. Very interesting how he's going to literally have to act them out in front of the people. So people can go, what is the weirdie doing now? You know how mimes just kind of bother you? You can imagine Ezekiel and some of the things he did, and the people are going, oh, Lord, what is this? When he pops up in the middle of the street, that is cool. Anyway, we can begin now. You're all ready. Now, when you start studying through the book of Ezekiel, you have to throw out all that weird stuff that was written in the 70s about spacemen. Some of you, I don't know how many of you are familiar with the book Chariots of the Gods. Von Daniken wrote and saying that spacemen came down. And he took all that from Ezekiel here. So if you start to think that way, stop yourself. Because it's nothing like what Von Daniken said. Bizarre stuff. So here we go. Hang on. Buckle your seatbelts here. Now, it came to pass, in the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Kibar, that the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. Like I said, as he said, it came to pass in the 30th year. He was 30 years old. Not the 30th year of captivity. This is the 30th year of his life. He was 30 years old as he began his prophetic ministry. And he tells you where he was. I was among the captives by the river Kibar, which is, again, quite a few miles north of the city of Babylon, in the nation of Babylon. And north, and it would be east as that river flows. And he says, I was there, and the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. Now, that is the reason that that is exciting to us is because when you go back to the Psalms and you read Psalm 137, here's what the captives were saying as a record or as a reference or as history. Here's what the captives were saying. In Psalm 137, I'll read verses 1 through 3. Psalm 137, verses 1 through 3. They were saying this, by the rivers of Babylon, which Ezekiel just said, I was there by the river Kibar, right there, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there, they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. We would answer them, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? So there's the heart of those who are captive, living around Babylon, living up there where Ezekiel is. The heart is this. We just hung up our harps. We no longer had joy. We talked about that at the end of Lamentations. We hung up our harps. There was no more joy, no more singing. And they said, come on, sing us some of the songs of the place where you come from. Sing some songs from Zion. Well, we can't sing. We can't sing the Lord's song in a strange land like this. And it sounds so negative. Now think about it. When they are saying, we are so bummed, we are so down, we can't sing, there's no joy, it's like there's no hope. Do you notice verse 1 of Ezekiel says, while they're singing that, while the captives are singing this song, and we're brokenhearted, Ezekiel says, the heavens were open to me, and I saw visions of God. So even in captivity, when everybody is so down, Ezekiel says, oh, man, look up. I saw God. The heavens were opened. That's what the word says. The heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. Even in the midst of Israel, what Israel called its darkest time, the Lord was still speaking to his people. The Lord was still communicating. The Lord was still working. The Lord was still a part of everything they're doing. So it is with you and I. Even in the midst of the trials and the tribulations and the hard times that we go through, the Lord is continuing to work. These are the good old days. These are them. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity. In other words, they've been in captivity about 5 years. While they're bummed, the regular people are bummed, the prophet priest saying, oh man, I was among the captives by the river Kibar. The heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. Look at verse 3. The word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kibar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. So once again, as we begin the book, good news. God is communicating with his people. If the people would just listen to the prophet, they're going to really be blessed. They haven't really been in captivity long enough. You would have thought that 5 years of servanthood under cruel taskmasters would cause you to listen. But it won't. 5 years won't. They're going to be there 70. And then many of them still won't be listening. But the word of the Lord, he says in verse 3, and the hand of the Lord. In other words, here's what Ezekiel is saying. This is God's word. What I'm writing to you is God's word. This is what the Lord said. I'll read it again. The word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest. This is exactly what God said. I wrote it down. I didn't forget. I didn't get it confused. This is exactly what he said. I wrote it down. And it was God who put his hand upon me. Let's say that in our own language. I did not do this on my own. I'm not making this up like some of the other prophets we're making this up. By the way, recall, in captivity, some of the prophets who actually lived were in captivity now, besides Ezekiel. And these prophets were still prophesying, don't worry, it's just temporary, we'll be out of here in no time. They were still lying, and the people were still listening to the lies. And he says, I didn't do this on my own. I didn't just make all this up. I didn't place myself in this position. It was the hand of God. That's what he's saying when he says, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kibar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. I didn't place myself in this position. God did, he says. This is what God said, and his hand was upon me. God called me to this. I hope for your sake, all of you who teach Bible studies, who lead or oversee any kind of ministry, no matter how simple, no matter how difficult, I hope for your sake that God has put you there. If there's one thing we all want to be sure of in our heart of hearts, is that I didn't do this to myself. God did this to me. This is the word of God, and God's hand is upon me. Man, if you want to be at peace, if you want to not fight, make sure that God has called you to do what you're doing. Because then he who has called you is faithful, and he will complete it. He will do it. So many throughout the years, not just today, but throughout the years, so many have called themselves. And, you know, calling yourself, it just doesn't work. And you can only go so long. You can only go so long. Whatever you do, don't call yourself. Ezekiel says it was God's word, and God's hand was upon me. Verse 4. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Okay, here we go. When he says, I looked and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, I believe what he's talking about is from the sky, up in heaven, up toward heaven. The reason I say that is because you'll find that that is a reference point used in Scripture. And you'll find that is Mount Zion on the sides of the north. It's the city of the great king. You'll notice that it's a reference to heaven in many places. I think what you've got here, and of course there's no doubt, because he's already told us, I'm kind of cheating. He said, I looked and behold a whirlwind, the word of the Lord came expressly to me. So you know right where it's coming from already. The whirlwind indicates, by the way, it indicates action. And so it's coming from the sides of the north, the city of the great king. You'll find that it's in Ezekiel chapter 28, I believe, where the devil, Lucifer, longs to lift up his stars above the throne of God at the sides of the north also. You'll see that coming up. So I think we're talking about the throne of God. This is a forceful storm or a whirlwind indicating action from the very throne of God. A forceful storm from the Lord is approaching is what he says. There's all kinds of noise coming down from the heavens. And of course, he describes in verse 4, a brightness was about it. It was a great cloud. It was a fire unfolding itself and a brightness about it. And out of the midst thereof is the color of amber of the fire, out of the midst of the fire. He's describing a fire. And I think about Hebrews 12, when we think about our God, you know, the writer of Hebrews says our God is a consuming fire. This is going to make more sense to you as we get further down in what he's seeing. This isn't a vision that he had when he was asleep. This is when he's standing there by the rivers and when he's in the area located just north of Babylon out by the rivers, this is the word of the Lord that came to him. I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, a fire enfolding itself, and brightness was about it. And out of the midst thereof is the color of amber, and out of the midst of the fire. Also, verse 5, out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living beings. And this was their appearance. Now, this is what he's going to do. He's saying, this is exactly what I saw. So let me describe to you what I looked at. This is what they looked like. He's going to describe it now. These four living beings. This was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. And everyone had four faces, and everyone had four wings. And their feet were straight feet. And the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides. And they four had their faces in their wings. Whew. And you think, what was the poor guy doing right before he saw this? It's not as complicated as you might think, especially for those of you that have read the book of Revelation. You will see these four living beings mentioned almost immediately in the book of Revelation if you start reading through it. But Ezekiel gives us a much better description of them than anybody else does. And if you really want to know what these four living beings are, you don't go to the book of Revelation, because you'll say, what are they? When you read the book of Revelation as well. But if you really want to know what they are identified for us in chapter what? I don't have it written down. I think, and I should have marked it, I believe it's chapter 10. We'll get to it, so don't worry. These four living beings are identified in chapter 10, I believe, as cherubim. Cherubim are angels. Now, in your mind, you have pictures of little fat babies with no clothes. But that's not exactly the way they're described to us. And in your mind, in my mind, maybe in our minds, we see them with just two wings, but they're described with having four wings each and hands. So they got arms and hands under them wings. Not exactly as you pictured it, is it? Certainly not like they're being drawn in all the magazines and all the little angel statues and things that we see. What Ezekiel is seeing here, this may freak you a little bit, is probably the actual throne of God. But it's a throne chariot. You know, we always picture God on the throne, and the throne is right there. What he's going to describe for us is, no, this is a throne right here, and it's chariot, and it's really mobile, too. It's on a chariot, God's throne, right here, we see, being borne or drawn or taken by four angels. And according to Ezekiel 28, we're going to see that the cherubim, that's a type of angel. There are seraphim, there are cherubim. There seem to be others as well. There are archangels, and I mean, the list goes on, but the cherubim seem to have a special access to God Almighty. And Ezekiel 28 kind of mentions that. And it will be speaking in 28 about Lucifer, the anointed cherub. But we're taught from that the cherubim, a different caste or type of angel, have a special access to the Lord God Almighty. And here are four of them he's going to describe for us here. So let's look at the basic appearance so that you don't think we're dealing with some kind of space creatures, as some people believe. They describe this chapter one. They'll describe this as the early preachers described these as airplanes because of the spinning. You'll see the wheels inside a wheel, and then you look at an airplane, and the early airplanes had propellers. But the preachers quit describing chapter one as airplanes when airplanes went jet propelled, and you stopped all that spinning. So that kind of threw out that description and had to come up with something else. So in the 70s, you remember this whole spaceman thing, which some kind of spacecraft and would come down, and these are space aliens that would get out, and they've got foreheads and you know how all that came about. Well, the basic appearance of these angels. Let's just take a look at the way he describes them to us. Let's just look at it. Because he sees it, and he's describing it as he sees it. He didn't wait 50 years to write it down. He wrote it down the day he would see it. He began to write these things down. Okay, so the basic appearance of these angels is somewhat like a man, basically. But they each had four faces and four wings. And when it says their feet were straight, literally the language says they were standing upright. But their feet were not feet like what we have. Their feet were like, or calf-like hooves instead of human-like. And their feet were shiny, like shined brass, really polished, highly polished brass that kind of sparkled. You know, I'm sure you've seen brass chandeliers or brass things that in bright lights. They just reflect the light. They kind of sparkle. And he says, that's what they were like. They were kind of man-like, but they had four faces. Most men just and women have two faces, but they had four faces. But their feet were different in the fact that they were like hooves, like calves, and they were shiny and sparkling. And their hands were human-like hands, he says. Now, you know something about this? He's really paying close attention, isn't he? I would hope I would too, but I mean, think about this. Now he's looking, this is coming toward him, and he is describing for you. He's really looking at detail. I looked at their faces, their wings. He's going to tell us more about it. Their hands, their feet, their legs. I looked at what they were doing and what they were dealing with and how it got around. He paid amazing attention to detail. The reason I'm saying that is because you're going to notice a change in a moment. Watch this. Change doesn't come yet, though. Watch. Verse 9. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. People say, that doesn't make sense. No, yes, it does. Yeah, it does. Watch. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, the face of a lion on the right side. And they four had the face of an ox on the left side. And they four also had the face of an eagle. Okay, here is what he just said. Let's just break it down so it doesn't freak you and it makes sense to us. All right, here's what he said. That two of their four, each of them, there were four angels, cherubims, and each one had four wings, remember? Well, two of their wings were stretched out, touching the wings of the other angels. So if you got four, and they've got two of their wings stretched out, what you've got is a square. You've got their wings touching, the tips of their wings, two wings, you know, one on each side, touching. So you've got a square going on here. It's pretty simple. That way, while they are connected, wings touching wings, and they have four faces, it makes perfect sense. They could travel in any direction, and they would never have to turn to see what direction they were going, correct? because a face would be in any direction. And if you decided you wanted to go left, you wouldn't have to turn anything left. You just go left. If you wanted to go back, you'd go back, because there's a face facing every direction, no matter what direction you want to go to. That's what he's saying when he says they went everyone straight forward. You didn't. You and I, we have this face, and so if we want to go to the right, a sharp right, we'll turn and look. But you don't have to if there are four of you and you're all in a sort of in the shape of a square surrounding this chariot. You're going to go. They could travel while they were connected in any direction without having to turn. They could go in any direction at all without having to make any kind of motion. They would just go. Now the first face, if you will, the main face, I don't know how to say this, the front face was the face of a man on each of these angels, each of these cherubim. On the right side, there was the face of a lion. On the left side, there was the face of an ox. And on the back side, there was the face of an eagle. So you got four faces in four directions on four different angels, all making a square, having the tips of two wings touching one another. Are you with me? I wish we'd have drawn this out, huh? Some say that these faces represent intelligence, power, service, and swiftness. Intelligence for man, power for the lion, service for the ox, and then swiftness for the eagle. You can also, if you like, it's kind of fun to do, because this is close to what you see in the book of Revelation. He gives us more detail, but it's still close. Now we know those four living beings that we talk about in the book of Revelation probably are these very cherubim here, or cherubim angels as well. We're also reminded of the four Gospels as you read through it in the book of Revelation, in which Jesus Christ is revealed as one, a king, that would be Matthew, which would be symbolized by the lion. Number two, a servant, that's Mark, which would be symbolized by the ox, right? Number three, perfect humanity, that's Luke's Gospel, symbolized by the face of a man. And then, of course, deity, John's Gospel, is symbolized by the eagle, the authority of the highest. So you got the four faces going on. Also, if you go back to the book of Genesis, these four cherubim resemble the description that we have of the angels who were in the Garden of Eden to guard the way to the Tree of Life. You recall that? The angels were posted there to guard the way to the Tree of Life. Looks like there may have been cherubim also. Verse 11 says this: thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. In case you were wondering what they were doing with the other set of wings. And they went, every one straight forward, whither the Spirit was to go, they went. And they turned not when they went. And as for the likeness of the living creatures or beings, their appearance was like burning coals of fire and like the appearance of lamps. It went up and down among the living beings, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living beings ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of light. Oh my goodness. Is this cool or what? He's giving us such a detailed description of these angels. He says, as we've already been told, two of their wings were outstretched, tip to tip, touching the other wings of the other angels. You got a square going on. They were spread out and they were upward when they were touching. They formed that square that we've been talking about. And with the other two wings, they covered their bodies. Now, as you go through Scripture, you realize what's going on here. See, because they minister to the Lord God Almighty Himself. This is God, the Creator of all things. When they're in His holy presence, they cover their bodies in reverence. So with two wings, they're touching one another's wings, forming that square. With the other, they cover their bodies in reverence of being in the presence of God Almighty. Think about it. These angels, who you will see later on, crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." Unending. They worship unending. They cry day and night, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." And in reverence, in the presence of God for eternity, they cover themselves with their wings. In reverence. Isn't that amazing? They're also described as brilliant light, moving so swiftly and being so bright that you could describe them, he says, kind of like lightning. Like lightning will go. That's how bright and sharp they were. Verse 15 says, "Now, as I beheld the living beings, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living beings with his four faces." The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto a color of a beryl. And they four had one likeness. And their appearance and their work was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. As for their rings, they were so high that they were dreadful, and their rings were full of eyes round about them four. On the ground, beside each angel, was a wheel, he says. And the wheel sparkled brilliantly. The color he's giving us is kind of a transparent yellow, green, gold, glowing color. And that was a yellow, greenish, gold brightness, shininess on all four wheels. This is some chariot, isn't it? And he says it looked like a wheel within a wheel, to be able to go in any direction with the chariot. The throne chariot is what we're dealing with here. So, in other words, if you've got a wheel within a wheel, you could go forward or you could go sideways. You don't have to turn. You can just go. Whew. And the rims. He even talks about the... This is detail. The rims were really tall. Really high, he says, tall. Shiny rims. Of course, you knew God's chariot would have shiny rims. Spokes. He talks about the spokes. And they were full of eyes. And as you read through that, you'll see other beings full of eyes. And what it would represent to us probably represents the omniscience of the Lord God. All-knowing and all-seeing. He knows all. He sees all. The one who rides on this throne chariot. These are amazing descriptions. He's doing the very best he can to explain to you the four angels, their wings, their faces, their feet, their hands, what they're doing with their wings, the wheels, that what they look like to him and how they seem to operate. And remember, this came out of the sky, from the north there. Out from the heavens, this came out. That's why people say, had to be a spaceship. No, this is God's throne. Look at verse 19. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Well, I hope so. Whithersoever the spirit was to go, they went. Thither was their spirit to go. and the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature or beings was in the wheels. When those went, verse 21 says, these went. And when those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living beings was in the wheels. What he's saying, the language is not hard to understand, but what he's communicating is, it was almost like to him. Now remember, he's describing this to us. It was almost like the wheels were an extension of those angels. Even though they had the feet, even though they had hands, even though they had the wings, he said it was like they were so locked in, they were so synchronized, let's use that word, that it was like the wheels were almost part of them. I mean, when they moved, it just moved. And if the angels would move up, the wheels were off the ground. The angels would move down, the wheels would set on the ground. It was just so smooth. So here's what Ezekiel is seeing. The God of all, the all-knowing, all-seeing God, is on his throne. But see, you sort of get this picture that he's locked away in the Holy of Holies in heaven. And that's not what Ezekiel said at all. He says, this is the Lord. This is the Lord right here. He's a traveler, the one who rides in the whirlwind on this chariot, on this throne chariot. It's almost like the wheels are an extension of the angels. So, and as the Spirit directed, notice, as the Spirit directed the cherubim, the wheels responded, and they were on their way. Whatever way the Spirit chose to go. Verse 22 says, and the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living being was as the color of the terrible crystal stretched forth over their heads above. Okay, something's going on now over their heads. And under the firmament were their wings straight, the one toward the other. Everyone had two, which covered on this side, and everyone had two, which covered on that side, their bodies. When they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of a host. But when they stood, they let down their wings. Something, he says, is above the heads of these angels. He called it the word that is also used in Genesis. He called it firmament. You and I would use the term expanse. Above the head. It was shiny and it was brilliant. Not just a void like an outer space black hole right above them, but something that was shiny and brilliant. And Ezekiel said, what it reminds me of is ice crystals sparkling in the light of the sun. And I'm sure you've seen ice storms or ice on things. It really shines. It makes everything shiny and sparkle. And he says it was like ice crystals. That's how shiny it was. And then he says it was kind of like sparkling in the light of the sun. Now, John, when he wrote the book of Revelation, he said that God's throne also had that crystal sea before it, sparkling almost like you're looking at perfect, pure glass, like ice. You'll see some similarities if you start comparing the two. Now, when the wings of the angels moved, the sound was like water rushing, like a waterfall or a powerful rushing river, almost like the noise of thunder, just as the voice of God is described, he says. Also like the voice of a host of people going into battle. So in other words, when this thing moved and these angels' wings were moving, and these wheels were turning, this was a loud, I mean, this wasn't a quiet little thing. You could hear it coming down the road. And he says, and here's something that, again, I think amazes me. He's making sure we get the detail. He says, and I noticed when the angels stopped, when they came to a stop, they lowered their wings. And you say, what's the big deal? I think he's giving us as much detail as he can. He's trying to say, the word of the Lord came to me. His hand was upon me. Let me tell you exactly what I saw. And so you're thinking, man, that had to be weird. Go back and read the book of Revelation and see what John saw. And then come back to Ezekiel, read chapter 1 again. They start to make sense. It helps you to get a grasp of there in the throne room in heaven. What's going on? The living beings and the crystal sea and all the shininess and all the rainbows and all the colors. You know, some people call heaven because the throne is said to be surrounded by rainbows, but also by emerald green. And so some people call it the Emerald City. We're headed for the Emerald City. But the truth is, it's bright and colorful and sparkly. That's what he's describing here, this chariot. And it's the Lord God. Look at verse 25. And there was a voice from the firmament. That's place above the angels there. That was over their heads when they stood and had let down their wings. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above it. Oh, now we're getting somewhere. Finally, he went into such detail describing the mobilization, how the thing moves, how it works, how it looked like, how the angels didn't have to turn, how their wings are placed, everything about them, their hands, their feet, their faces, all this. And then he says, now right above them, they're bringing a throne. There's a throne in the firmament. Whose throne do you think that is? It's the throne of God Almighty. This is his throne chariot. And Ezekiel's kind of surprised to see this. But notice, he goes on in verse 27. And I saw, as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow, rainbow, that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spoke. Now, notice how he goes from giving us specific details, colors, shapes, direction, the works. He goes, all of a sudden he notices the throne that the angels are surrounding. You've got a square going, and they're bringing that. It was like a whirlwind. That chariot is coming forward, and he's noticing all these details. All of a sudden he looks up, and he sees the form, like almost like a man, he says, on that throne. But notice, you can't get any detail. How come? Because it is God. What did he see? Did he see God? He just told you what he saw. Let me read it again. This, verse 28, this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. He saw the glory of the Lord. When Moses said, I want to see you. That's what I want to do. God said, you can't. You can't. No man shall see the Lord and live. But I want to see you. And God said, I'll let you see my glory. Ezekiel, it looks like, saw more than Moses got to see. He saw the glory of the Lord here, sitting on his throne. When the angels stopped and lowered their wings, Ezekiel heard a voice from the throne. As he looked up to the place where the voice was coming from, it appeared to be, and this will be interesting, it's beautiful, reddish, bluish crystal. And seated on this throne was someone who looked sort of like a man. He couldn't tell you any details because he can't see him. Even though Ezekiel could give us a great description of the cherubim, or at least pretty much detail, all he could say about the one on the throne was that he glowed like bright, hot metal, like fire. And he was surrounded by color, like a rainbow. He's just glowing. I tried to look and see, but all I could see was he was just glowing like bright hot metal, like fire. And he was surrounded by colors, all sorts of colors, like a rainbow has, bright and shiny colors. So bright and beautiful, he says, so bright and beautiful that I couldn't continue to look. It was so bright, I was forced to look down. John, the apostle, describes the same thing. As he's describing the throne, he falls on his face. He can't describe God. John the Apostle couldn't. Isaiah couldn't describe the Lord. He just said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, probably seeing God's glory also. And he said, woe is me, I am undone. And he fell down, remember? Couldn't look, and the angels were crying, holy, holy. And one of the angels went and took the coal off the fire and touched it to his lips for Isaiah. Well, Ezekiel says, I didn't see God. I saw his glory. The one who sits on the throne. So bright, so shiny, I couldn't look. It was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw his glory, I fell upon my face. He says, it was too much for me to look at. When men, regular old men, come into contact with the living God, the reaction always is the same. Have you noticed through Scripture? Moses fell on his face before the Lord. Daniel fell on his face before the Lord. John the Apostle fell on his face before the Lord. Ezekiel, the prophet priest, fell on his face before the glory of the Lord. Not one of God's children fell backwards unconscious. Not one. The ones that did fall backwards out of control were his enemies in the garden. Remember? I think that's important to know. No one falls out backwards in worship and in awe. Each one of these men falls on their face in worship and in reverence. In worship and in praise, we bow down. In awe and respect, we humble ourselves and fall before the throne of the living God. The four living beings in the book of Revelation fall down on their faces before the Lord. Well, at least the front face before the Lord, right? The 24 elders fall down on their faces and worship and praise. All the angels, all the hosts of heaven fall down before the throne and worship the Lord. And now, the glory of the Lord there on his throne chariot, as the angels come to a stop, they lower their wings. He notices there's a voice from the throne. He can't describe it. He just says it was bright, shiny, powerful. And now God is going to speak, and that's where we stop. Well, we had take time to get through chapter 1. I don't believe that this was a spacecraft of any sort. I believe this is the same thing that we have described for us. Basically, when you go back and read through Isaiah, when we get to Ezekiel 28, you'll see Lucifer there in the throne room, and he's going to do his five I wills and how Lucifer thinks he's going to take over and all that. I think when you get to the book of Revelation, you will see some of the same things described to you. And it helps you when you do Ezekiel. Then when you get to these other books, you'll say, oh, I recognize these angels. I recognize them. I think that's who we're dealing with, is the cherubim right here, as described by Ezekiel. When you get to Revelation, people say Revelation is hard to understand. It's not. You just need to know the rest of the Bible. And it really begins to make sense to you. He fell down in worship before the Lord. Ezekiel says, the word of the Lord came to me. His hand was upon me. Here's how it happened. the whirlwind, the chariot, the angels, the throne, the voice from the one who sits on the throne, who I can't describe in any way but to say he was so bright and shining like a fire, because our God is a consuming fire, and I fell down on my face before him. And the voice spoke. God Almighty spoke, and he's going to tell us, we get together again, what God said. Let's bow our heads.